Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Again, I feel as I'm preaching to the choir about our upcoming Miss You Sunday, and so I just want to reiterate that we expect everyone to stay and be a part of that. We'll be sending out some texts and an email or two this week, just reminding people about what to bring for food. Otherwise, we're going to be pretty hungry while we sit and sit because the church is not providing anything. You got to provide it, and we feel if you're going to go home and cook for your family, you just bring what you're going to cook and have it here. Amen. So it's going to be a wonderful time, and we'll immediately eat, and then we'll get right into what we're going to be doing. Pastor Graninetti is going to give the spiritual gift test. And listen, whether you feel that you want to do another ministry or not, or just be good, and it's fun to take that spiritual gift test. You might just be surprised where this test maybe might lead you in areas where you never thought you'd be comfortable doing. Amen. And then maybe you take the spiritual gift test and it's leading in one area, but the Lord's leading you in another area. And listen, perhaps you don't say, well, I'm not going to do in this area. The Lord's leading me because I didn't pass the spiritual gift test in that area. So listen, you just do what God would have you to do. Amen. We call it stretching ourselves. We're going to stretch ourselves a little bit. Amen. We're going to have a wonderful time. Just be in a couple of hours, then we'll get you back home again to enjoy the rest of the day. We'll not have an evening service during that time. Ron Hutchcraft describes visiting Fort Sumter, which is in Charleston Harbor in South Carolina. He says this, and I quote, "As a tour boat approached Fort Sumter, I wondered whether the guides would be dressed in blue or gray. When the Civil War began, Sumter was a Union fort in Confederate territory that had changed hands several times during the war. At the gate, they were greeted by a soldier wearing a blue coat and gray pants. That uniform wouldn't have worked very well," he says, "in 1861. It would have gotten its wearer shot on both ends." Amen. It's not really a good idea for followers of Jesus Christ either to send mixed signals to this world. We're often guilty of sending mixed signals to the world. As inconsistent as this world's beliefs are, it demands consistency from Christians and even condemns those Christians when they are being inconsistent about their Christianity. Christians, whether we like to believe it or not, are held to a higher standard of living by the lost people because they expect you and I, as Christians, followers of Christ, little Christ, they expect us to live the way that Jesus lived and taught, even though they don't want to live that way, and even though they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They expect us because we say we are Christians. The inconsistency of our lives of professing Christian is often the cause for their trying to serve two different masters. Jesus addressed this issue in our text verse this evening, which is the key reason why I think believers either succeed or fail in their service for Jesus Christ. They're either faithful or they're flimsy in their faith and forward direction in their Christian growth. And Jesus makes it very clear in this text that a castle can only have one king. And the castle of your life can only have one ruler. And so the question for us this evening is simply this: whom will you serve? So let's stand for the reading of God's word. It's found in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter number 6. We'll read just one verse this evening, and then we'll pray as we piggyback on the message I began this morning and look at this thought of a castle can only have one king. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Father, it would be this pastor's prayer this evening, Father, that you would help us to really think upon this thought of a castle can only have one king. Too often, Father, we're guilty of having more than one kings in our lives, and we're torn between serving one or serving that one or serving this one and that one. And God, may you forgive us for our sinfulness. Father, may the flag of our Lord Jesus Christ fly high and open and boldly upon the throne of our hearts. And Lord, I pray for your people today, Lord, that you challenge them with this thought: a castle can only have one king. So, Father, we ask and pray these things. Again, Father, we pray for those that cannot be here this evening, Father. Still many are sick, and the weather has kept some away. Some are still traveling, Father. Some are at work. So, Father, I pray that you'll let them know in their heart as we pray for them this very minute that we care for them, we love them, we miss them, we cannot wait to have them back in our midst once again. So, Lord, bless now the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, notice the concept, the concept. The first part of verse number 24 tells us this: no man can serve two masters. Let me illustrate it to you this way. In March 17, 2005, an issue of the Chicago, a suburban Chicago News, recorded the story of Roger Powell. Perhaps if you're a sports fan, you might remember the story of Roger Powell. According to the fans and sports writers, Roger Powell looks like Michael Jordan. He was a forward for the University of Illinois basketball team and was a very impressive player. And although he seemed like a natural to be a shoo-in for the NBA, this 22-year-old senior from Joliet, Illinois, leaned towards full-time ministry. Although Roger was raised in Mount Zion Full Gospel Church, his commitment to Christ was only half-hearted. His love of basketball was just one of the few things that had competing for the interest in his life. In March 2004, when the team was in Indianapolis to compete in the Big Ten tournament, Roger's motivation changed. It was as if the Holy Spirit had given him a full court press to enter into the full-time ministry. When the rest of the team headed into town to find some exciting thing to do, Roger was very reluctant to go there. He wasn't led by the Holy Spirit to go with the team. However, when he was walking down the street, he saw a stream of young people headed to the downtown hotel for a Christian music concert and preaching, and he followed them right in to the venue. And what began simply as a way to pass time before the team meeting later that night became much more to him. And during that concert and preaching, Roger felt God's call asking him to surrender his life and help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the season ended, Roger totally dedicated his life to the Lord, and he continued working toward becoming a licensed gospel preacher. While completing his senior year at the University of Illinois and contributed to his team's near flawless season that year, he was actively involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, even leading several small group Bible studies. He regularly preached at his home church. When asked about his decision, Powell simply said this: "It was kind of like a struggle from my freshman to junior year. I was back and forth. But once God came into my life and revealed his purpose for my life, I gave it all to him, and he's blessed me ever since." You see, Rogers decided to serve one master as best he could do, realizing this, the title of this message, "A Castle Can Only Have One King." I want you to understand, first of all, this evening, that you cannot do business on both sides of the street. You cannot do business on both sides of the street. You can't be for it and against it. No man, the Bible says, can serve two masters. It's a simple and irrefutable axiom, but many try to beat it. But guess what? No one ever has beaten this. You cannot serve two masters. If you're a Christian who desires to bring honor to glory and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, understand right now, get it through your head, that you cannot be a master of yourself. Jesus Christ must be the king of your castle. That leads us to the second question this evening. Why can't we serve two masters? Pastor Carroll, that's a great question. Why can't I serve two masters? Well, look at verse number 24 and the second part of that verse. Notice the conflict. The Bible says, "For either he will hate the one and love the other." So here we find Jesus said, listen, this is the reason why that you cannot serve two masters. He said, either you're going to hate the one and love the other. Notice, first of all, regarding our affection, Jesus Christ says you will either hate or you will love. There's no in between. You know, you can't love both masters and loathe both masters at the same time. Jesus Christ says it's impossible to do that. Whichever one you love, you'll reject the other one outright. Regarding our actions, Jesus Christ says that you can't be loyal to or you can't honor both of those masters in our life. And whichever master that you're loyal to, you'll be disloyal to the other one. And whatever master you honor, you'll dishonor the other master. Trying to serve two masters creates instability in our lives. And because most of the time the masters are going in different directions, one's heading this way, one's going this way, they have different philosophies of living or doing things differently, they have different demands pulling upon your life, and to please one, guess what, you're going to have to offend the other and be torn between these two masters. Children of divorced parents are confronted with these kinds of emotional traumas every day of their lives. They're torn between pleasing their mother and pleasing their father, who often pressure their children to take sides, perhaps in a divorce proceeding or a custody battle or problems that mom and dad have, even not through divorced children, and they're forced to make a decision. You see, when we serve two masters, the service to each master becomes weak, and it becomes frustrating. The masters are frustrated because they depend on you to do what they command you to do, or you're to do what you're expected to do. And it's not being completed. If it's not being performed completely, your service becomes weak to them and frustrating to them. You see, James warns about the instability of being double-minded, which, by the way, is a trait of those who try to serve two masters. If you're going to try to serve two masters, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. James chapter 1 and verse number 8 teaches us that. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable, now get this, in all his ways. It doesn't say in some ways, in partially ways. It says in all his ways. That word unstable comes from a Greek word meaning reckless. It means uncontrollable. It means inconsistent. It even gives us the idea of being fickle. And this verse here in James chapter 1 and verse number 8 is a description of those who are double-minded. There's an old African proverb that goes like this. The man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. Amen. I don't know about that, but I believe it probably would be true. When you're double-minded, you're going to bring embarrassment to yourself. Your walk and your life will just be affected, just like the man who splits his pants as he tries to walk a double life. I want you to remember this, that a castle can only have one king. And who is your king? Not only do we see the concept and the conflict of a castle that can only have one king, but notice lastly, notice the commanders, the commanders. Look at verse 26. The last part of that verse, we find these words. You cannot serve God and mammon. These two commanders pull at our heart, God and mammon. If you don't know, mammon is a Hebrew word for our material possessions. We oftentimes think of it as meaning just money, and yes, it can make reference to money, but it really, literally speaks of our material possessions, everything that God has allowed us to own. It's a Syriac word, a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. Among the Greeks, it had the same meaning as Plutus. Plutus, if you didn't know, was an ancient Greek religion and mythology. Plutus is the god and the personification of wealth. We don't know really if the Jews literally worshiped Plutus. My guess is they probably did not. But they used the word to denote the wealth that they had. Initially, when you think of that word mammon, we think it today as a bad word. But initially, it was not a bad word at all. In fact, the rabbis and Christ, they had this saying, let the mammon of thy neighbor be as dear to thee as thine own. So in other words, that's to say that a man should regard his neighbor's material possessions as important as his own. And I let a lot of tools out, And I let a lot of things out to people that I wish they understood that great truth, that they don't care for my material possessions as much as they cared for their material possessions. But the word mammon really has a very interesting and a revealing history for you and I tonight. It comes from a root word which means to entrust. Let me explain it to you. Mammon was a man's wealth that was entrusted to someone else to keep it safe for him. Today we would say perhaps our bankers or the FDIC, that would be a place where we take our wealth and we entrust it to someone to keep it safe for us. But as the years passed, mammon became not to mean that which was entrusted, but that it meant which a man trusts in himself. So you see, it moved from where our wealth was entrusted by something else to that which man puts his trust in. And at the end of the process, we find that mammon came to be spelled with a capital M and was regarded as nothing less than a god. The history of this world shows how our material possessions could usurp a place in life where they never meant to have. We were eating lunch with someone the other day, and they made mention of this, that our treasures are not down here on this earth, but they are up in heaven. If we're not careful, we can allow mammon, our most precious possessions, to usurp a place in life where they are never meant to be by God. See, originally, a man's material possessions were the things that he has entrusted to someone else for the safekeeping. But in the end, again, they came to be just the things that a man has put his trust in. So now when we hear the term mammon, we're not thinking about something that we have trusted someone else to. It's what we ourselves put our trust in. And oftentimes, as born-again believers, we find ourselves right in the square in this category, that we look at our mammon, our possessions, and our money, something that we put our trust in, instead of something that we give to someone else to take care of. I don't really think there's a better description of a man's God than to say this, that his God is the power to whom His support comes from. And oftentimes we find ourselves in that category. Well, we see there's two commanders. There's God and then there's mammon. But notice they pull at our hearts. But notice secondly, mammon or money can grip our life that we'll do almost anything to get it. Mammon or money can so grip our life that we'll do anything to get it. Just when you thought that advertisers has used every available location, another prime spot for advertising has recently been identified. Just this morning, Pastor Jane was trying to show me something, and some game advertisement just popped on as a random advertisement. But listen, we're sick and tired of that. But just when you thought there could be no other place to advertise, guess what? Something has come up. Andrew Fisker recognized that his forehead was going to waste. Fisker, he was a web page designer and decided to auction off that empty space to the highest bidder on eBay. Amazingly, Fisker attracted a great deal of interest. A company called The Snoring Remedy, SnoreStop, rented the bank space above his eyes. SnoreStop CEO commended Fisker as a man who was clearly has a head for business in every sense of the word. They rented out his forehead as a billboard for 30 days, earning Fisker $37,375. Sean, don't get any bright ideas. You're not going to rent out your forehead no matter how big it is and how much you need the money. Don't put yourself in the position that you'll do something sinful, you'll do something embarrassing, or even foolish to make a few bucks in your life. Don't let material things become your master. A castle can only have one king. Make sure that king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly, that total loyalty to God cannot be divided between him and your possession. You think you can divide it, but I'm telling you, you cannot do it. A master is a Lord. We saw from this morning's message that he's also an owner. And this passage clearly shows that God claims total lordship of all that he owns, including yourself, because you've been bought back from that slave market of sin. But the concept of Christ's lordship has seriously been mistaken in our independent fundamental Baptist circles. Even in the face of his disciples' immediate denial, notice what the Lord told them in John chapter 13. He makes it clear, get this, that he is our master. In John 13 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well." Then notice as the Savior ends verse 13, he says, "For so I am." I'm getting to this point because I want you to understand a great misconception among independent fundamental Baptists. I want you to understand that there is no passage, there is no command anywhere in the New Testament that asks the believers to make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life after salvation. Now, I understand the premise of it, but I want you to understand there is no passage, there is no command for you to do that. The Scriptures consider the experience of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior as an acknowledgement of his lordship and his ownership already upon your life. Remember, he told his disciples, "For so I am." They didn't have to come to a point where they said, "Okay, God, I'm going to make you Lord over my life." He should have already been by the reason of their salvation and what he provided for them. Accepting Christ as your Savior means recognizing him as your Lord. In perfect obedience, we're required to make Christ our Lord. He wouldn't be the Lord of anyone. The fact is, he's already the Lord makes our disobedience so serious. And the fact that he is our Lord, it makes our disobedience to him so serious. He's our Lord and our master. He has the right to demand complete obedience from you and I. And my disobedience as a believer in Jesus Christ is an act of sin against his lordship that he already has over us. And even though we may reject him, even though you may reject his lordship over your life, guess what? He still is Lord because he said that he was. One thought that comes to light from all this is simply this. The possession of wealth and the possession of money, material things, isn't necessarily a sin. It's a grave responsibility. If a man owns a lot of material things, it's not a matter of congratulations. We shouldn't be slapping him on the shoulder and saying, "Man, it's good to see that God has really blessed you." We shouldn't be doing that. It should be a matter of prayer that he might use them as God would have him to do. You see, those possessions are only given to us and to him by the good hand of God, with bringing down the good gift from the Father of lights. Only because of him do we have those things. And so he gives us to us to use for his honor and for his glory. And we need to use them as he would have us to do. You see, Jesus isn't condemning money. He's not even condemning possessions in and of themselves. As a matter of fact, we find that money are units of opportunity. Units of opportunity that we can give to the local New Testament church to pay for the staff, to pay for the building, to send missionaries out all across the world, to pay for the gas and the maintenance on the bus. So there's nothing inherently wrong with material things. There's nothing inherently wrong with having wealth and material things. That's not a sin. But we have to use those things responsibly, and then we should use them as God desires for us to do. You see, Jesus, again, is not condemning our money or our possessions of themselves, but the improper attitude or the enslavement that we allow ourselves to fall into. His point here can't be overemphasized in light of the affluent society of our day. When you look out today and you think about how worldly and how affluent our world is today, and you say, "Well, I'm not very affluent," and perhaps you're not, but in generally, the world today is way more affluent than it was over 100 years ago, and our finances serve as a tool or should serve as a tool to assist others to further the Lord's work down here on earth. maintaining the right mindset and managing those financial blessings in a wise way is essential for you and I if we are going to serve one master. You see, money should not dictate our lives. And too many times, that's what happens. It must not become our master. Instead, God ought to rule our lives. And when he doesn't, we risk stumbling, we risk struggling, and we risk ultimately failing as a servant of God. As we close tonight, understand this, that God wants us to make our minds about whom we are going to serve. Remember, the title of this message is A Castle Can Only Have One King. And the question for you tonight, is Jesus Christ the King of your life? I'm reminded of that famous passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. The Bible said, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, this evening, we understood the concept, the conflict, and the commanders of this idea of a castle can only have one king. The next time we meet on a Sunday evening here, we're going to answer this question. How do I yield myself? How do I yield my daily living to the Lord and let him continue to be our master? We're going to give you about 12 or 13 practical ways that you can yield yourself to him in your daily life in order that ye can only serve one master. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this evening.